Hello, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled You Have Permission, which is part of the series I've entitled The New Creation Identity. I've noticed over the years that all too often believers are reluctant to share their faith with others. In many cases, I believe the reason for their anxiety stems from the fact that they just don't feel qualified, or that they are looking for someone to tell them it's okay to do what Jesus told us to do. We have permission to share the gospel and see lives changed. We have permission to do the works of Jesus. I hope this message will inspire you to step out of your comfort zone and share Jesus with those around you. You have His permission. I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to minister to people, to share your truth with them. I thank you for this medium of live stream. And I believe, Father, that you are directing people to this outlet to receive teaching, to be ministered to be encouraged. And I thank you, Father, that when they are finished hearing this message, that they're going to be encouraged and motivated to go and do something with what they believe. Thank you for it, God. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your ministry. We thank you for teaching us this evening. And Father God, we come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it changes us on the inside. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So here in the last several messages, we've been talking about our new creation identity. And I want to incorporate that into this message tonight, but kind of in a little bit different way. Recently, Debbie and I have been listening to messages and testimonies regarding individuals that have basically just taken God at His word, gone out into the streets, and started praying for people, laying their hands on them, giving testimony to them, and seeing their physical bodies healed instantly. And I'm telling you, it has excited me and Debbie. We have not just become hearers but doers of this, and we have done this in times past. But you know, Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift inside of you, and the reason why I believe that he told Timothy to stir up the gift is because there's a tendency to let the gift lay dormant, not to do anything with what we have. And it's very easy to walk by people and not reach out, not love on them, and not show them Jesus, and just go about our business. But when we place a demand on what's on the inside of us, when we give God the opportunity to bless other people because we open our mouth and we lay hands on them, God will show up. And when He does, it's amazing. Just as a testimony to encourage you about this, you know, we've been watching this one particular minister, and he just, everywhere he goes, everywhere he's sharing Jesus with people, he's ministering. The gifts of the Holy Ghost just flow through him. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I sure would like to have the gifts flow, and then I'll go minister to people. Well, it doesn't work that way. You have to put a demand on those gifts by extending yourself in faith, stepping out. And so Debbie and I have done this. And like I said, we did it in the past, and we just simply became complacent. We allowed, and I'll just speak for myself, I allowed the cares of this world, the the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things to come in and choke the word of God, and it became unfruitful in that particular area of ministering to people, of just reaching out and sharing the love of Jesus with total strangers, just people that you meet at the store or, you know, when you're going about your day. And so the other day we had an opportunity to be in a department store, and one of the clerks there, she had her arm in a sling. And I had noticed this person earlier while we were at the store. I saw her where she went in the checkout line where she was standing and doing her job. And so when we were ready to check out, Debbie and I made it a point going in that area and to approach her and just simply say, look, we'd like to pray for you. And it was amazing right there in the middle of everything. You know, we pray for this person. And God shows up. And this little girl, she had tears in her eyes whenever we were finished praying. And I said, you know, I just asked her, do you feel anything in your arm? She said, yeah, it's warm. And, you know, that was just so encouraging for us to be able to step out that way and to see God show up. You know, one of the things that I think, which is the point I'm about to make, I'm going to reiterate that this point throughout this message. But one thing that I believe that Christians, what they are looking for in order to step out in this way, it's almost as if they're looking for permission for somebody to say, yes, you can go do this. And all the time, we have God in the person of Jesus telling us in the Great Commission to go into all the world, to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He's already told us. And yet, for some reason, there's something on the inside of us that, whether an insecurity, if it's a matter of what we've been taught through experience with the church, as far as the church kind of more or less saying, well, you have to have this and this and this in order to minister to someone. You're not qualified. You know, you have to have these credentials. You have to have someone to sign off on you before you can go do it. That is so far from the truth, because that's not what Jesus told us. You know, he laid his hands on the disciples, unborn again people, and sent them out and gave them his name. We have been born again if we've made Jesus the Lord of our life. You know, what more do we need? We have the Holy Ghost. We have been given the mandate to go into all the world. Not a request, not a suggestion. That's a good word. He wasn't giving us a suggestion when he said go into all the world. He was telling us, do this. And so often, and I heard a minister use this analogy, and so often I believe Christians fall right into this particular illustration. Well, you know, if you were in the military and you were a private and a sergeant gave you a direct order, told you to do something, I can't imagine that anyone with any common sense would look at that sergeant, any private would look at that sergeant and say, well, you know, I just don't feel led to do that. You know, you'd find yourself in the brig if you did that. And yet, we look at the mandate that we've been given by God to go into all the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus, to lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And we look at that and we suppose that that's just a good suggestion, that, you know, if it works in your schedule, if it's something that you feel led to do. No, it's what he told us to do. It's not a suggestion. And just like the order from the sergeant to the private wouldn't be just a suggestion. He would be required. It'd be a mandate to do it. So instead of looking for someone to validate you and to say, yes, you have everything that you need in order to go minister, instead of looking to somebody else, just look to God's word. Look to what Jesus has said in his word to us, to go, to preach, to minister, to love people. You see, there's a whole world out there that, and in the times we're living in, so many of them are avoiding church. So many of them, they are anti-church. They have no desire to go to church, and you're not going to see them in church. We're going to have to go and reach them. And it can't be just one particular denomination doing all of the work of reaching people. That's foolish. That's a foolish idea. It has to be that we accept the responsibility that God has given us, and that we recognize that we have everything that we need to go and do this. That Jesus, as he walked on this earth, walked as our example for us to follow. We were talking about this in our last message, that he's the captain of our salvation, that he went in front of us. And I've preached this message before about how he became the door that's spoken about in John chapter 10. That Jesus came through the doorway of Mary's womb, that he walked on this earth as a man, that he hung on that cross as a perfect sacrifice, and in his death, he became the doorway that if he himself had to first step through out of spiritual death, because he became death for us, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So he stepped out of that place of spiritual death that he became willingly, and into life. And was as the captain of our salvation, he blazed this trail for us to go through. So the point that I want to make here is this. Instead of looking at Jesus as he walked this earth and picturing him as though he's, and I want to say this the right way, as though he is walking this earth in all of his, in everything that he is as God, as he was in heaven. Because clearly, as far as what Paul wrote in the Philippians, he stepped out of heaven and became as one of us. And in doing so, I believe that he was wanting us to see something in him that we, as born-again children of God, would be able to walk as he walked, experience the things that he experienced, and see the results that he saw when he prayed for people. Instead, what we have in our minds, what we have believed, is what this picture that much of the church believes, that it was as if God, in all of his glory as God, just simply came here and walked on this earth as God, you know, on this earth, that he would, in all of his power as God in heaven, that he would operate in that way here. And if that's the case, then how could he ever say, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these? John 14:12. Why would he be able to say that? Why would he say that? You see, if he came here as a man, and yes, all God, all man, but he laid down everything about his godness, if you allow me to say it that way, and walked on this earth in his manness, then he would be an example that we could look at and say, okay, if he did this, I can do this too, because I am a born-again son of the living God, just as he is the son of the living God. I am a son of the living God. And so I should have the same results that he had. When I lay hands on the sick, all that authority has been given to me to be able to command sickness and disease to leave people's bodies. And it must obey me no differently than it obeyed Jesus. Now I know for many people, what I am saying is, they would almost categorize it as heresy. They would say, who do you think you are? Are you trying to make yourself God? No, I'm not trying to make myself God. God's done everything to bring me into his family. And it's my responsibility to accept what he's done for me and to walk in that. And see, as long as I see Jesus in a way that I could never be. How about if I say it that way? As long as I see Jesus walking through the Gospels, you know, as he lived his life in those 3.5 years of his ministry, as long as I see him in a way on this earth, in a way that I could never, ever be, then I can never see myself doing the same works that he did. And that's where I believe most of the church is. They want to keep Jesus in this category that they know they will never be on this earth. And as a result, then they have no responsibility to do the things that he did. And so consequently, what do? They'll go to church once a week, and they'll look to that preacher in front of them, and they will allow the preacher to preach to them, and they'll feel like, I have done all of my spiritual duties for this week because I sat in this pew and I listened to this man teach. And I think about that and I think, my goodness, what a ruse the enemy has perpetrated here. What a ruse to give people this idea that all of their spiritual responsibility is warming a pew once a week. He has really got one over on the body of Christ when they think that is the sum total of their spirituality for a week, to sit in a pew, to listen to this person teach or preach or whatever he's doing. And that's the sum total of everything that they're responsible for. When all the time Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel and lay hands on the sick and they would recover. He wasn't just talking to the preachers. He was talking to every one of us. And each one of us has the responsibility to go and to respond to to what he said. Now, last week as we were talking about this, we were looking at the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. In this second chapter, we get a picture of Jesus as he walked this earth that I have found few places in the Bible that really give us this kind of picture. Philippians chapter 2 is another place, and we'll look at it. But we see Jesus in a way that most of the church seems to be reluctant to see Jesus in this way. So, having said all of that, let's look at this. The 10th verse of the second chapter of Hebrews is what we had our message last week from. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And you can just stop right there. God, as Jesus, suffered. Now, I was thinking about this before we went on the air tonight. In all of the, you want to say eons of time, but there's no time where God lived in the realm of God. He does not live in time. God has always existed. Always. Can you grasp that? That God has always existed. There's never ever been a time, if I could say that, when there was no God. He's always been, he always will be. And yet, never that we have any record of, has there ever been a point in his existence, think of this, where he suffered, until the moment that Jesus, in the human flesh, suffered on that cross. He suffered. He suffered temptations when he walked this earth. He suffered the pain of death on that cross. And you think about, this isn't what you think of when you think of God in heaven. When you see Jesus on this cross, you see him in this form of a man suffering the pain of death and doing it out of the only motivation, the purest motivation, of love, because of his great love for us. That's just unfathomable that he would do this for us. And yet he did. So let's look at that verse again. The captain of our salvation, that was where he blazed the trail for us. There was no trail. I don't think I can reiterate this enough. There was no way out for humanity. No way. You had no way out. There was only spiritual death. There was only hell. That was it. Until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he blazed a trail as the captain of our salvation. And it required him to be the first one to travel that path. See, that part right there is the part religion cannot accept. That Jesus traveled that path himself and blazed the trail. He was the one that went before all of us. And it's just so very difficult to see him in that way, but that's what he did, and he did it because of his great love for us. He walked that path. He went down that path, and in doing so, he created the path and became the door for us to walk through out of spiritual death and into life. Glory to God. And in doing so, we become a son of the living God. And as a son of God, we have rights because he gave them to us. And the rights are to do the works that Jesus did and even greater works, which is seeing people born again. This is what God expects out of us. That we look at the example of Jesus and we don't sit back and say, wow, that was tremendous. And he came here as God. And they always have to say it with that kind of religious sound. And he did all of those things because of his mighty power as God. And we could never do any of that. And see, that's just not the truth. The truth is he came here as our example. And then he blazed the trail for us to follow him into the new birth. And he was the first begotten from the dead. See, he came to this earth as the only begotten Son of God. But then when he died on that cross, he rose again as the first begotten from the dead. And as I said last week, we're somewhere in that number. But we have rights as the firstborn because we identify ourselves in Jesus. So we have the rights to his name, everything that is involved with his name, all of the authority that is in his name, we have rights to that. Thank God. So let's look here. Let's read some more of Hebrews 2. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me, for as much then as the children are partakers, look at these words, of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. See, this is him taking flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now look at the words in verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, no, just in part of the things, just in a few things. No, it says, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's amazing. In all things it behooved him. I looked up the word behooved. I thought that's a kind of an interesting word. And it speaks about owing a debt. Very interesting. It behooved him. It also speaks about goodwill that is due someone. It behooved him in an act of goodwill towards us. This was his act of goodwill that he became in all points like as us. Amazing. Amazing. And look at the rest of this. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor or to bring aid to them who are tempted. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus has done for us. He was willing to come to this earth to suffer, to go through temptations, for the time period that he walked this earth, You know, if you have this impression that he walked this earth and there was just like a cloud that just floated around him, that he didn't have to suffer anything like what we do. You know, Jesus did it. That's not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he walked this earth and that he dealt with temptations, that he suffered, that he walked in the same way that we walked on this earth. That there wasn't any special favors to him because he's God. No, see, look over in Philippians and let's answer that question. Because as long as that is a question in your mind, that Jesus, because he's God, when he walked this earth, he had some access to things that we just simply don't have access to. As long as that's a question in your mind, you're going to have difficulty identifying with him and in him and seeing yourself walking this earth the same way that he did. You can't if you think he had something special that you don't have access to. See, there's where the rub is. Until we see Jesus in the light in which he truly existed, we're always going to have an excuse. Well, see, that was Jesus. See, I'm not Jesus. See, that's where everyone wants to, that's kind of the catch-all. You know, well, that was Jesus, and I'm not Jesus, and you're not Jesus either. You know, there's another one. And no, I'm not Jesus. But I tell you what, I'm the son, a son. He's the son. I am a son of the living God. And I am to walk this earth the way the Son of God exemplified for me to walk. Now in Philippians chapter 2, here we see a very detailed description of what happened when Jesus came to this earth. So we're going to begin reading. Let's just start in the verse 1 of chapter 2, Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, here we go, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, this is God in heaven before we see Jesus on this earth, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Then verse 7, we see a change, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That word servant is the same as a bond slave. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, the name that is above every name was given to him at his resurrection from the dead as the first begotten from the dead. Now think about that. That's when he was, if you want to say, inaugurated into his position as the first begotten from the dead and was given this name. Is that at his victory over the enemy. This was all taking place at that moment. Glory to God. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to think about this. What would make the enemy just as mad as a hornet? To be beaten by a man. And that's exactly what happened. He got beaten by a man, the man, Jesus. See, in 1 Corinthians, you can go over to 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. You'll see what I'm talking about when I say the man. There only is two men talked about, really, throughout the whole Bible. There was the first man, and the second man, the last Adam. So in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you see in the 45th verse, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, see, there's only two men. Think about that. As far as heaven's concerned, there really is only two men. You are either of the first man or you're of the second man, the last Adam. Which man are you of? And see, when Jesus rose again, the first begotten from the dead, he rose, all God, all man, and he rose again, defeating the enemy as a man. It had to be a man, because it was a man who bowed the knee to Satan. It had to be a man to get the victory over Satan. So, yeah, I know these things are difficult, but if we don't look at what the Word of God says about Jesus and about him as all God and all man, and we don't see him in the light that he truly exists, then we'll walk around thinking that we have an excuse why we don't have to do the things that Jesus did. Well, we're not Jesus. We can't do that. See, that excuse doesn't hold water. And that's what a lot of people want to try to use. And when you see Jesus even talking about himself, there's another point that I think we need to make here. When you see Jesus talking about himself and why and how he was able to do the things he did, particularly mentioned there in the book of John, in the 8th chapter, let's go over there and look. You're going to see that he attributes what happened not because he's God walking on this earth, but he talks about it's the Father in me. See, what if he walked this earth as God doing all the miracles as God, why didn't he just say, I'm doing them, I'm doing all the miracles? Instead, he said, no, it's the Father in me. He's the one doing the work. He's the one doing the things. And so look here in John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. I do nothing of myself. I do nothing of myself. The Father in me. See, look at that verse. That's over in John 14. In the 10th verse of John 14. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. But you don't get any clearer than that. Jesus wasn't running around saying, I'm the one doing all the miracles, everybody. The loaves and the fish, I did all of that. I did it because I'm God. You don't see that anywhere in the Gospels. You know, when he healed or delivered the man madman of Gadara, when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, the woman with the issue of blood, you know, all of these times that you're seeing God working through a man, you're seeing the Father working through Jesus, and he's saying to us right here that he's the one that's doing the works. So in our case, when we go out into when we go to the stores, when we go to Walmart, when we go to the bank, or we go to the gas station, and you see someone, and you know, you don't have to have a word from God in order to pray for somebody. You know, when he said, go into all the world, there is your word. That's your word. Go do it. You don't have to have a special word. Now, there are times when as you're ministering, God may give you a word for somebody. He may bring someone to your attention that he wants you to minister to. But if you don't have anything, it still doesn't mean that we can't just walk up to somebody and pray for them and minister to them. We don't have to have some special word from God in order to do these things. All we need to do is just to do them and trust that God's going to work through us. He's the one doing it. Just like what Jesus said here. Just the way the Father worked through Jesus, the Father is going to work through us. The Holy Ghost is going to show up. You lay hands on somebody and you minister to them and you pray. You know, you may have words of wisdom. You may have words of knowledge. You may have the gifts of healings manifesting. Who knows what's going to happen? But the one thing that I can tell you is that if you're not willing to step out, it'll never happen. That this is really important. If you're not willing to step out, if you're not willing to be courageous and to, you know, just throw caution to the wind and step out, God's not going to grab you and drag you over kicking and screaming to somebody that's sick to pray for them. He's not going to do it. He's going to let you live your whole life and never do that. Never minister to anyone. He'll love you. He'll receive you into heaven. But how much better is it if while we're here that we do the same works that Jesus did, and even greater works, that we minister salvation, I mean, to a lost and dying world. You know, as I watch some of those videos, and particularly the ones where the guy ministers to the kids, oh my goodness, the kids are just, they've never seen anything like it. He doesn't care who he talks to, and you know, it seems like everybody has a sickness, everybody has broken bones, everybody has this or that. So it's not very hard to find somebody to pray for. And then whenever he prays, particularly for the young people, and they see something happen immediately, they see results. You know, you talk about excited. I mean, you know, here's kids you couldn't get them excited about going to church. I don't care if you gave them $100. But now when they've seen something happen, when they've witnessed for themselves or they experienced in their own body healing taking place, they're excited. They're laughing. They're looking in complete shock and amazement, because so many of them have never even thought about Jesus, never even considered Jesus. You know, they don't get taught this at home. They're not taken to church growing up. I mean, for all practical purposes, we're living in a society that's turning into a very godless society. And they're not coming to the churches. So it really has to be us, believers, that are going to take the truth to them and not be afraid, not be self-conscious about it. You know, am I going to say the wrong thing? Am I going to pray the wrong way? Just pray in the name of Jesus. Just command healing into their bodies. You know, we have been given the authority and to do what Jesus said to do. Speak to the mountain. Command it to be removed. Mark 11:23. To be cast into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart. He's telling you that prayer is commanding. Speak into the mountain. Tell it to get out. Is there a broken bone in that body? Command that bone to be made whole in Jesus' name. Thank God for the miracle. Thank God for the manifest wholeness in the person's body. But just command life and health into someone's body and expect to see the results. And you will. And what will it do? It'll be an open door for you to minister salvation to that person. Now, in every case, it may not be in every case that you minister salvation. And the one point that this gentleman that I was watching made is some water, you know, some plant the seed, others water the seed, but it's God that gives the harvest, brings the increase, and that's the truth. You know, you don't feel like just because maybe a person didn't make the decision for Jesus at that moment that you failed. You planted a seed that they'll never forget. I remember when I was away from God and I was in college, I remember there was a time when I was walking across a parking lot into a grocery store in the town that I grew up in. And as I walked into the store, I'll never forget it. A guy walked out. He had a big smile on his face, and he said, "You know, Jesus really does love you." And I will never forget that, because it was something that was done for out of the purest motivation of love. And in that second, I encountered God through that person. And these events you just don't forget. You know, we take these things for granted. We don't appreciate how God can show up. And in a moment of time, given the opportunity, He can completely change a person's life. You know, we watched, there was one young man, you could kind of tell that some of these people, these young people, they're very skeptical. You know, they're not believing that, you know, they're kind of going along with this person just because they think that just to be maybe polite, or I don't know why they go along with them. But there's a couple of guys. One guy in particular, he had been in a fight. You know, he was in a gang, and he had been in a fight, and he had hit a person. I can't remember, some part of his hand or his wrist. It was his hand hit the person and had broke his hand. And I mean, he on his fingers, he had the tattoo of the gang. I mean, this person's not just playing. He's serious. He's a but he's a young person. And this guy starts to minister to him, and you know, starts to minister healing to him, and the guy's hand begins to work with no pain. See, that gets your attention. I don't care who you are. If your hand's broken up, because I've had a broken bone before, if your hand's broken, it hurts. It hurts to do anything to it, and especially moving it. And for this young person to have that kind of an experience, thank God. That's life-changing. And I thank God that there was a man that was willing to step out of his comfort zone, to step out of just life as the humdrum life of Christianity, of just, you know, sitting in the church pew once a week and thinking that you've satisfied your spiritual requirements. See, that's the trap that most of the church has fallen into. You know, we want to get dressed up in our Sunday clothes and go to sit in the church pew, listen to the pretty music, and then listen to a nice little message and go home and live our own life the way we want to live it. Forget about the rest of the world. Let them go to hell. See, where's Jesus in any of that? I'm not against going to the church service, but don't in any way think that you have satisfied your spiritual requirements for the week because you sat in a church pew. Because that is not true. We need to take this message. You know, we are the body of Christ in the earth. Can you imagine if the body of Christ in the earth began to take this message to the streets and minister the love of Jesus everywhere we go? It will shake a city. It will shake a nation. But all it takes is people that are willing to believe that they can do the same things that Jesus did, then they will see the same results. There's one other verse that to help try to drive this point home, back in John chapter 5, just trying to give you enough ammunition to maybe convince your mind that this is really true. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus is saying, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son," I mean, just think of these words right here. "The Son can do nothing of himself." Just stop right there, right there. "The Son can do nothing of himself." What? He can do nothing of himself. "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Now, I was a little hesitant in reading that particular verse because, you know, the next question that people have is, well, Jesus, he saw the Father do these things, and then he did it. So I have to see before I do. And they take it, and I believe they take this verse in a way that possibly it's not meant to be taken. And what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus, we know that Jesus was well versed in the law. We know that he knew what the word said, that the word that was in existence at the time that he was walking the earth. We know that because we saw him quoting Isaiah. And so the word that he had inside of him, would that have not also painted a picture for him to follow? The things that he saw the Father do through the Scriptures. See, isn't that a possibility here? Instead of thinking that you have to have a vision before you go do anything. See, that's where that verse will take people. They think, well, see, Jesus, he had this open vision every moment of every day. He had an open vision, and God was showing him directly all the things that he was supposed to do. And say, I don't have that, so I don't have that. I can't do the things he did. Well, how about if he's just talking here about the Word of God showing him the things that the Father does? What about that as a possibility? Because if that's the case, we all have that. We can all follow. We can all see what the Father does. You know, what is in the Father's nature? All we have to do is just read His Word. You're going to find out what's in the Father's nature. We're going to find out how the Father operates by looking at His Word. He'll teach us. He'll teach us directly through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. See, I'm trying to get you to the place where you're not thinking, if I don't have a word from God, I can't go and minister to someone. No, you have a word. You have His mandate to go into all the world. Now, there may be times that he'll say something to you, like he did to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, when he held them back from going into Asia, when he held them back from going into Bithynia. See, he wasn't telling them to go. He was holding them back from going. Now, unless you think that God first told them to go and then changed his mind and said, don't go. See, that's ridiculous. Then they had the mandate and they were going. And it was only when he said, no, don't go here now, that's when they stopped. So I think we have actually more of a instruction to follow when the Lord says, don't go. But if he's not saying, don't go, then do, then pray, then share. See how that is? See, it's easy if you're trying to create a doctrine that takes the pressure off of you so that, you know, maybe I don't have to pray for every person. If I don't have a direct something from God, then forget about that person. What, you don't think God loves them? Isn't that silly? See, but, you know, that's the way some people think. But I want to be the kind of person, I believe you do too, that shares the love of Jesus everywhere we go, that we reach out to a lost and dying world and we demonstrate to them who Jesus really is and how much he loves them, how much God loves them. He's so willing to touch their lives. Oh my goodness. See, I see what I've taught here tonight. I see it in many different places. I see this this attitude of getting out, getting to the people, sharing the love of Jesus with people. I see this springing up in different places. I believe this is the mind of Christ for us. I believe this is what God is wanting us to do, to share the love of Christ and to do it in such a way that it impacts people's life for eternity. Amen? I hope that blessed you this evening. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person listening and who will listen to this in the future. Heavenly Father, I pray that they stir up the gift that's inside of them. Glory to God. That they place a demand on what you have placed within them, the authority that they walk in, that they share your love with people. Glory to God. That they lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. Glory to God. That they don't wait for an invitation from you, but they recognize that you have already invited them and that you have already directed them to go and minister and to lay hands on the sick, and it's only us that's holding it back and that we need to respond. Thank you, Father. We are responding. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.